I'd like to invite you this morning to follow along with me as we read from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. And I will be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Whether we like it or not, the fact of the matter is that some in this audience may eventually abandon the faith. And there's no doubt that some may be wondering, like the apostles were in Matthew 26, 21, 22, is it I? Is it I? But that's not the point. The point is that we understand that over the course of time, the pressures that this world places upon man, that it is indeed a possibility that some may fall away from the faith. In the context of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, we have a series of sentences which I think are made up of exhortations that should help us to focus on living faithfully in our lives for Christ. And so I would like this morning to entertain the question, why should we remain faithful? Why should we remain faithful? And I think the answers are right here in this context, if you'll look carefully with me. Notice first, the inspired writer tells us that we have access to the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, verses 19 and 20. Now, just what is the holiest or Holy of Holies here? Well, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, the same writer says, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true. In other words, he didn't enter the place that was built in Jerusalem for the priests to go into. He didn't go in there. But they were copies of that which is true in heaven itself. He has entered there to appear in the presence of God for us. Thus it is through Jesus that we have access. In fact, we have that access accessible to us by His blood. Christ's blood has made it accessible to us. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, at the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. It is the cleansing of Christ's blood that makes the remission of sins a possibility for us, and consequently gives us access to heaven. This is why Jesus said in John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is indeed the way to heaven, a new and living way, if you will. But we should also remain faithful because we have a great high priest. And that, of course, is in verse 21 here in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, who is the great high priest over the house of God? Now, we know under the law of Moses that it was designed that the eldest living son of Aaron, or his prodigy, would be the high priest until he died. And then whoever was the oldest living son would take his place. That was God's order of things. But we have a high priest over the house of God who is not of the lineage of Aaron and is not a part of that priesthood at all. So who is it? Well, if you look at Hebrews chapter 4 with me, at verse 15, first of all here. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. We see that we have a high priest, a great high priest, who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in all points as we are without sin. Who is he talking about? Well, look back here now at verse 14. He has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. There's our great high priest. This is the one who passed through the heavens and made our way accessible to the heavenly kingdom. But not only should we remain faithful because of this great high priest, but we likewise should remain faithful to the Lord because He is faithful. Did you ever stop to think about that? We owe it to Him to be faithful. Because He's faithful to us. And you know what? We are thankful that He is. If God was not faithful, we couldn't count on Him for anything. He might say, I'm going to do this, and then He might forget He said it and go and do something else. Or one day He might say, don't you do that. And the next day He say, okay, you can do it. We don't know what to expect. But God is faithful. In fact, we can depend on God to do what He said He would do without failure. As Paul told Titus in Titus 1 and verse 2, we live in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And dear ones, that is why we can place all of our trust in Him. We can count on Him because He is faithful. And that's a good reason to be faithful, is it not? It certainly is. But in their time, we notice that inspiration says in verse 25 that a day was drawing near. Which day that was has been discussed and disputed for many years. Some have said, well, it's talking about the first day of the week. Well, I'm not sure that that's true. Some have said, well, it was the destruction of Jerusalem, and they were going to be under a lot of pressure. Well, that's a possibility. I'm not sure. But it is a day that they could see. A day that they could see. And that was the signs that were to be the precursor of the destruction of Jerusalem were things they could see and know that it was going to happen. So that's a possibility. As you see the day drawing near. But the seeing day, some say, well, it's a judgment day. Well, what about that? What about that? The judgment day. Can we see the day of judgment coming? That's pretty unlikely. Pretty unlikely, because 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says that He will come as a thief in the night. A thief in the night. Do you see them coming? Well, if you've got your night vision on, maybe you could see them. But they're going to come at the time you least expect them. And so that's the point here. It's not something you can see coming. The judgment day will come, but it will come unexpectedly. As I said a moment ago, most likely He had in mind here things that could be seen, such as the destruction of Jerusalem. Remember in Matthew 24, Jesus gives all these different signs pointing to the destruction of Jerusalem and telling them that they better be ready. Now someone says, well, now hold it just a minute. Then this means that Hebrews 10 and 25 does not apply to us today. Has nothing to do with us today because they were in need of encouragement and so forth in the view of the destruction of Jerusalem coming. And so therefore, Hebrews 10:25 has nothing to do with us today. Well, what about that? Well, while it is true that the great day of trial which we face may not be one which we can see, the fact of the matter is it's going to come, and it's going to come unexpectedly. And we can be assured that it's going to come because God's Word says so. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul tells us that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's going to be a day of judgment, isn't it? So no matter how you cut it, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 applies to all who must face such a day of trial. Whether it is, in the immediate sense, the destruction of Jerusalem in the case of the Hebrews, and of course those who were of Hebrew origin especially, but especially as it applies to all who must face such a trial. And such a day of trial. Now that we see how important it is to be faithful, let's spend the rest of our time this morning talking about how can we remain faithful. How can we remain faithful? Well, I go back to the context again, to verse 22. The inspired writer says, let us draw near. What does it mean to draw near? What does that mean? Well, in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, we've already referred to part of this. But seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now listen to this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here, the drawing near has to do with prayer. We come before God, before His throne of mercy. We come before the throne of grace. How? In prayer. In prayer. Absolutely. That's why Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That's how important prayer is. Prayer is not something that you put on a schedule and you only do it when it's time on the schedule. Prayer is something you do all the time. You do it when you get up. You do it when you lay down. You do it when you eat. You do it when you walk. You do it when you're awake. You do it as soon as you're awake. You do it all the time. You do it all the time because you are in constant communication with the Father. And you want to express your heart to Him all the time and any time. Pray without ceasing. What then could we say about prayer? Well, prayer, quite simply, is the response of faith. In what way? Well, it is our drawing near to God. That's what it is, our drawing near to God. Now, he describes here how we should draw near. First of all, he says, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I have no doubt that this refers to the lessons which Jesus taught concerning prayer. Back, for instance, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. He teaches us not to pray to be seen of men, but to pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But what is this full assurance of faith? What is that? Well, that relates to the boldness that we just read about a moment ago. That relates to the boldness. And James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 concerning prayer, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Ask in faith without any doubting. Now, how can we truly ask in faith? Well, in 1 John 5:14, John wrote in verses 14 and 15, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. Now notice, he didn't say, we have the petitions we ask of him, carte blanche. That's not what it says. According to his will. Jesus himself prayed to the Father. According to God's will. Let your will and not my will be done. Now, if Jesus prayed that way, we better think about how we pray. Absolutely. We must know what his will is. And to pray with confidence, we only ask in accordance with that will. Now, on what basis should we draw near? Well, in Hebrews 9 and verse 14, we're told that the blood of Christ will purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's the way we approach God. With our conscience purged from dead works through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, in our context, in verse 22, we also read here about... it should be verse 22 right there. I made a mistake. You can correct that on your notes, if you will, please. But we're told here we're to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. I see what happened here. I got going too fast here, and I skipped a chart when I made these, so I apologize to you about that. There we go. Hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now, through the blood of Christ, we can be free from the evil that we have done in the past. That's one thing. And through the blood of Christ, we can be equipped to deal with the sins that we may commit in the future. He says in verse 22, our bodies are washed with pure water. Now, no doubt, this reference here in the context was referring to the ceremonies of the priesthood under the law of Moses, as did the sprinkling of blood, being an allusion to the necessity of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. But Paul calls it, in Titus 3 and 5, the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration. And Peter says in 1 Peter 3:21 that the purpose of baptism is not to remove the filth of the flesh. It's not to clean your body, but it is to clean your conscience. It is clean your conscience. So just as a priest under the old law had to wash their bodies before they approached the holy place, we must be washed before we can draw near unto God with a cleansed conscience or a clean conscience. Now, let's talk about holding fast the confession of our hope in verse 23. And notice, this is to be without wavering. Notice that, without wavering. You know, when we talk about the confession of our hope, I immediately thought about Romans 8, verses 24 and 25, where Paul says, we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see, and then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. What does he say? He says that hope will cause us to persevere. Or it will help us to hold fast. To hold fast means to hold on to. I remember someone describing it one time as a death grip. You get a hold of it and you hold on till your knuckles are white. if that helps you to understand what he's talking about here. You hold fast the confession of your hope. And of course, the reassurance that we have is found in 1 Corinthians 15:58, holding fast the confession of our hope, because over here Paul says that we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. No matter what you're called upon to do, how hard it is, how easy it is, or how much it is, your labor is not vain in the Lord. You are not spinning your wheels in the mud. Your labor is not vain. And we need to be reassured of that so that we can hold fast and have this assurance of hope. But what can we learn from all of this? Well, here we are. Patience is the response of hope. We persevere because we know there's something at the end of it all that we're looking forward to. Now, finally, let's look here together in the little bit of time we have left at the idea of considering one another in verse 24. How important is it for us to consider one another? You know, there's a lot involved in considering one another, isn't there? One thing that we might look at is in Romans 15 and verse 1. I see I left a 1 off of there. Romans 15 and verse 1. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. What does he mean by that? Well, this means consideration for others, doesn't it? It means consideration for others. I'm not going to do what I'm going to do because I want to do it. And I'm not going to do what I'm going to do because I don't care what anybody thinks. That's not the attitude of a Christian. A Christian knows that they must consider one another. We must consider one another. Now, this is very important because Paul in Romans 14, in the chapter just before this, in Romans 14, and down at verse 15 says, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. What? Well, here he's talking about people who believe they shouldn't eat meat. And it was a religious thing for them. Not a health issue. It was a religious thing. Now, we all know it's okay to eat meat. There's no sin involved in eating meat. But these people had a problem with it because somehow they still connected it with idols. It bothered their conscience to eat it. And Paul said, if you go ahead and do this in their presence and try to encourage them, oh, it's okay, just eat it. You'll get over it. He said, when you do that, you are no longer walking in love. What do you mean? You're not being considerate of them. You're not being considerate of them. And look at that last part of that verse 15. Do not destroy with food the one for whom Christ died. Now, we could put this in perspective in so many different things that are irrelevant and unimportant. But they bother some people, especially your brethren. And when you persist in doing these things, you grieve your brother. Now the question is, are you justified in destroying with that which is unimportant and irrelevant? Are you happy the fact that you're destroying with that the one for whom Christ died? Think about that. Calls for a different attitude, doesn't it? We have to be concerned about how this affects someone else. But now, why, in our context, does Paul say, consider one another? Now, if I slipped and said Paul there, that's okay. That's who I think wrote this. But it doesn't matter. It's inspired, and it was is accepted as inspired since shortly after the first century when it was passed around. Everybody knew that it came by inspiration, even though Paul didn't put his name on it. Okay, why should we do this? Well, here's the answer. In order to stir up love and good works. Now, we all know that many are found who are not content unless they're stirring things up in a bad way. For some, that's just their way of life. But we know that's a bad thing, not a good thing. So that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about stirring up love and good works. What does that mean? The fact is, I forgot to mention here, if you're reading the King James Version, you know it uses the word provoke. Provoke. That's pretty well translated there. Although we use the word provoke generally in a bad sense. But that's the same idea that we're talking about. Stirring up love and good works. Well, Paul kind of suggests how we can do that right here in this same context, doesn't he? He says down here in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, what can we conclude from that statement? Well, someone says, well, all he's talking about here is people who quit the church. No, that's not what that says. If he was talking about that, he would have said, not forsaking the assembly, which might refer to the church. That's not what he said. The word assembling is an action. It's an action. And when this action takes place and people aren't part of it, they're forsaking it. Now, how much simpler can I make that? How much simpler can I make that? Thus, by inspiration, we are taught that attending the assemblies of the body of Christ is a response of love. What do you mean? Well, we're trying to stir up love and good works here. You can't separate that from that context. Now, with that in mind, what we learn is that attending the regular assemblies of the body of Christ is a command, not a suggestion. It is a command, not a suggestion. And 1 John 5 and verse 3, we learn, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Well, that makes sense. We're stirring up love and good works. And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And notice, His commandments are not burdensome. Now, what does that mean? That means that if there is a command of God that we perceive to be burdensome, we've put someone else ahead of God. Go back and revisit that for a minute. Inspiration says the commandments of God are not burdensome. How come this command seems so burdensome to me? Well, because I put something else ahead of God, that's why. When I get things in the proper order, it will not be burdensome to me. Everything else will fall in place behind it. By our attendance and participation in the study of God's Word, we edify each other. We build each other up. And this is a very important part of us being children of God. Building each other up. But someone says, oh, but I don't get anything out of the classes. I don't get anything out of the classes. Well, my question would be, how much do you put into it? How much do you put into it? I want to guarantee you something. If you take a poll of people who study their lessons for Bible class and who come to class with notes prepared for their class, you'll find none of them who say, I get nothing out of it. You know why? Because they put something into it. That's why. They spend time with God and His Word outside of His building. As well they should. The sad part is that some people don't ever study their Bible in advance of class. They have to dust it off in order to open it up when it's time to study. They haven't given any attention to it at all. And honestly cannot give any meaningful input. They expect everyone else to do it for them. And you know something? Until you put some effort into it, you have no right to complain about it. Just as simple as that. You know, the next thing I'm going to share with you, I used in a Wednesday night a while back. And not all of you were privileged to be with us that evening. And so I want to share this with you again in this context. And I think it's a very excellent illustration of what we're talking about. An older brother of a congregation had not been attending regularly. And the preacher decided to go and give him a visit. After getting the preacher a cup of coffee, they sat down right next to a big old roaring fire. Not much was said, but the preacher, after a little while, took the tongs that were beside the fireplace, and he picked up a glowing ember in the fire, and he set it down on the hearth. As time went by and little was still being said, they watched the ember go out and become cold and dead as a doornail. As the preacher stood up to leave, he picked it up and threw it into the fire, where once again it began to burn and to glow. And as they reached the door, the old brother said, "Thank you so much for the visit, and especially for the fiery sermon. I will be in the assemblies of the church next Lord's Day." He got the lesson with little or nothing being spoken. A small piece of wood in a stove with a fire going becomes a bright glowing ember. But if you take it out, it becomes cold as ash. Now the difference is not with the other pieces of wood that are still on fire. The difference is with the one that is separated from it. What do we learn from this? Well, we need to keep each other's fire burning bright for the Lord. And one of the ways we do this is by assembling ourselves together in the manner that is described for us in the pages of God's Word. The way to the holiest in our context is clear for those who will heed it. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We have to understand that without a doubt, there is terrible punishment awaiting those who backslide. I'd like to read with you from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. Now this is the next verse after the reading that we started with this morning. And remember, this is in context of what we were just talking about. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner is. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I want you to keep in mind the context of that. He's talking about willful sin. You know what that means? That means you know what you ought to do, but you choose to do something else. You know what you should be doing, but you choose something else to do. That's willful sin. Now, consider this as we bring the lesson to a close. And I'm sorry, I forgot to flip that. I got carried away. Are you doing all you can to be faithful? Now, before you answer that question, I want you to think about it. Are you doing all that you can to be faithful to God? Are you, in fact, able to approach the throne of grace with boldness? If not, why not make whatever changes are necessary today in your life so that you can? If you are not yet a child of God, we want you to think seriously about the obligations that will fall upon you whenever you give yourself in obedience to His will. It's a commitment you make. It's a commitment you make. And if you're a child of God, but you haven't been faithful as you know you should be, please repent. Your soul is too precious. Death is too certain. And eternity is too long to take any chances with it.